You can turn to the book of Amos. We start to dive right into this prophet. Amos, starting chapter 1 and verse 3. This is what the Lord says. For three offenses of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with iron sledges. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and eliminate every inhabitant from the valley of Avon, as well as him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. So the people of Aram will be exiled to Kir, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three offenses of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they led into exile an entire population to turn them over to Edom. So I will send fire on the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also eliminate every inhabitant from Ashdod, as well as him who holds a scepter from Ashkelon. And I will direct my power against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. For this is what the Lord says. For three offenses of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they turned an entire population over to Edom and did not remember the covenant of her brotherhood. So I will send fire on the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. This is what the Lord says. For three offenses of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword and stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I'll send fire upon Taman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. This is what the Lord says. For three offenses and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels. Amid war cries on the day of battle, and amid a storm on the day of tempest, their king will go into exile. This is what the Lord says. For three offenses of Moab and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kerioth. And Moab will die amid the panic of battle, amid war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also eliminate the judge from her midst and slay all her leaders with him, says the Lord. This is God's word, and it's a powerful statement. Now, as we dig into this prophet Amos, in his proclamations, we want to, again, tune ourselves into what's being said to make this 3,000 plus year jump and try to hear what the Lord is saying. Now, at the root of everything that's going on here, as we're going to talk about the structure of what's going on here, there's this a central Christian doctrine. It's called total depravity. Now, it's a harsh-sounding kind of a word, but it just speaks to the idea that humanity, as we are here today, we're corrupted, we're wrong, that even at our very best, there's a leaning, a bentness towards wrong, towards sin, towards selfishness. And so we have that. The idea, like in Romans, tells us, for all sin and fall short of God's glory. Or in Ephesians, it tells us that we're dead in our transgressions. That universal tenet that all people are bent in this way. And we see it. As we look around us, as we look to the nations, the conflicts, the problems, the wars, the violence, the rapes, the pillages, all of these things are going on. Born out of selfishness, born of a desire to expand borders, born out of a desire to elevate one tribe over another, done over the desire to retain power and influence and control, whatever it may be, we're bent. In Amos, in these first oracles we just read, we're going to see in this beginning part, they're organized in a very way, very repetitive ways. You heard. These first six are talking to the surrounding nations. And they, next week we'll look at the second two, a total of eight, that will then go to Israel and to Judah. But it's interesting in these first ones that he holds these nations in judgment. Now these nations are ones that do not have a special revelation from God. God had not sent prophets to them. They had no Moses, no one to lead them, to show them, to bring them to a mountain and get commandments from on high, set in stone. No, these are people who are outside of that. And yet, even though they have no laws that are set in stone as the Israelites have, they have a law of human conscience. This universal idea that we're all bent. And we all need a Savior. In these judgments to these other nations, they are spelled out in terms of human relationships. Now, and you know, if you notice, there's no real mention of religion or religious error here. And they certainly could have. These people in these nations practiced wrong, even, revolting religious practices. But the spotlight here is falling not on what they may or may not have done in relation to God, but on what they have done in relation to human, person to person, man to man, woman and child. That is more Amos's focus here. That they failed in the relationship with other people. Now, as I mentioned, it's neatly organized and fascinatingly so into this first section, into six oracles. We have an oracle against Syria, north and east of them, Philistia to their west, Phoenicia off to their west, Edom, Ammon, and then Moab. And within those six, they are further organized in groups of two. The first two, Syria and Philistia, speak to a general relation of life, of human-human. Speaks of brutality in war and mass slavery. The second two will look to a particular responsibilities of life, more of a brother-to-brother relationship of trust and familiarity. Speak of breaking promises and persistent hatred. And the third then dials down even more into a special areas of life, particularly the strong and the weak. It's about atrocities against the helpless, destroying the future and atrocities against the dead. Looking to destroy the past. And again, all through this, we want to hear what the Lord have us for today. Now, the first section, the first two, as I mentioned, are general relationships of life towards humanity. The first, against Syria, Damascus, speaks of a rebellious act of war. A cutting down as of grain. Now, this could have been for a couple of different things, 50 years or so before, of either Hazael, when he was seeking to gain territory against Israel. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 8 or in chapter 10. Or possibly when where Ben-Hadad had conquered the king Jehoahaz in 2 Kings 13. Okay, wherever it was, the Israelites would have been familiar. They would have understood. And their hatred against Syria would have been burning again. They would remember these atrocities. And the atrocity was one of demeaning humanity, of treating people like things, like grain, just to cut down. It's a harsh cruelty. And it was against the Israelites. And so they would remember. And they would agree with Amos here. And say, yes, that is wrong. these Syrians as they came and did these terrible things. It's wrong. And they would have agreed. And we see it against the oracle against Philistia. And this is one of slavery, of capturing entire communities. Now, again, these are not spoils of war here. Okay, even in the Bible, we'll see in different places where it says, you know, you conquer a city, they're going to forced labor, that kind of thing. We're not talking about this. We're talking about the forced conquer of innocence, of communities, helpless communities that are out there, and marauders, thugs would come in and just capture the man, woman, and child and take them off to be sold as slaves. This is kidnapping for profit. And again, it dismisses human dignity. People as things. Think for a transaction, for money, just to line their own pockets. And the Lord is condemning this universally. This is wrong. And again, the people of Israel, as Amos is preaching this, would agree. Yes, those Philistines. Of course, historically, Israel hates Philistines. Right? So they would say, yes, of course. Good preaching, Amos. They're wrong because they're, again, the heart is bent and these are wrong things. And the second pairing, it narrows it down to particular relationships, a brotherly, sisterly kind of idea. The first is against Phoenicia in verses 9 and 10. And it's similar to the judgment against Philistia. If we look at 9 and 10, it says, for these offenses and before. And as I mentioned, that repetition, it speaks to an area of completeness. It's not maybe not specifically three offenses or four. It's just saying, for these things, as they're done over and over again. That's the idea here, that these offenses are happening again and again, three times, four times, and I will judge them. But it says they turn an entire population over to Edom. And the idea was they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. That Phoenicia didn't remember that they were at once in good relationship with Israel. Now it seems like, because it's very similar to Philistia in this idea of slavery being sold, but it doesn't say that Phoenicians captured them, just that they kind of turned them over. And some, I think maybe they were like kind of the middlemen in this, that the slaves would be bought and then, you know, Phoenicia would kind of just carry the transaction on. Maybe it's kind of think, hey, I didn't capture them. I'm just the guy who's helping out here. You know, it's just business. It's just business. I didn't do it. It's a betrayal of friends. We thought there was a brotherhood, and it wasn't there. And it's the same against Edom. Now, recall that Edom are the descendants of, remember who? Esau. Esau, okay? So there's a connection to Israel here. Very close, but historically there's always been animosity between Israel and the Edomites. But they were like brothers at one time, connected in this relationship. But here they are fighting. They have no compassion and a persistent hatred. We see that in that story of Jacob and Esau, don't we? Esau's persistent jealousy, his hatred towards his brother, his desire to take him down, to want the inheritance. And Jacob was not an innocent party in his schemings. And so this is animosity. That's what we're seeing here. This wrongness, this sin that's coming out in this relationship and the judgment. And we see as we go through that these judgments are total. They're complete. Cities burning, people gone. These are serious, serious offenses that God is upset about. And then the third set looks at these special relationships, these relationships of the strong and the weak. It's kind of brutal as we read of it. It's hard to read. The first one against Amnon, in verse 13 through 15, it was like, so the Amorites historically would do military campaigns to take control of Gilead in Israel now, and it sounds like then just a a brutal, brutal way of going about it. And the women, the children, they didn't have any military value. I guess one of scaring, of just being in total control. It's a blow against their future and their children. And extremely offensive. And again, we hear that today. We would agree, yes, that's awful. If you look at the wars and violence going around the world right now, there's much concern about the nature of these wars and how they're done and the justifications. It calls to mind for us to think through these things. As we look at different sides and rights and wrongs, how is it affecting humanity? The innocent, the weak, the helpless. In this case, they were being massacred just to expand borders, just for some dirt. It's wrong. God speaks against it. In the last one, it's interesting, the Moab, and the offense was against the dead. That they took the bones of a king and ground it up. And not just ground them up, but turned to lime, which gives us the idea that possibly is used then to plaster a wall or something. But it's very offensive and disgraceful. You know, to imagine that they did this to a ruler and just to mock them. To desecrate their past, to just erase them as a memory. And God was not happy with this. Again, it's treating humanity, other human beings, in this way. So as we try to bridge this gap now of our relationships, of course we have to think then of humanity. Humanity, as we look to the nations, and this world now, which is bigger than ever before, and yet so connected more than ever before. The first thing I want to encourage us with is to understand, in all the bad news, in all the war, the violence, as we read of persecutions of Christians, as we read of, you know, just slaughtering of villages and places, that these things will be held to account. Know and understand that as awful as it be, and you wonder, where is God in the awfulness of war? Whether it's in Ukraine or in the Middle East or wherever it is, and the threats of war. China, North Korea, and all these places. Know that God will judge. He's not unaware. And his concern is for humanity. His concern is for people. And he will not stand by. But we do see this universal law of conscience, the law of the heart, that everyone has. In Romans 2, Paul tells us, if a Gentile does what is right, they're a law. You know? And then if they don't do, they do what is wrong, they're still held accountable because God puts that in our hearts. We are made in his image. We know right and wrong. We know this. We know it. And then at the core of it is that idea of human dignity. The image of God. That whatever we do against another human being, for whatever reason, if it doesn't, if it demeans them, if it denigrates them, if it puts them down, if it tries to marginalize them, God is not happy with that. However we want to justify it. Often our justifications for these sorts of things are for the greater good. Right? We will, in war, it may be brutal, but if we just come in and brutally destroy everything, even it's women and children and innocents, then the war will at least be over. And we don't have to worry about it. Maybe we'll save more lives by being brutal. Is it okay to torture someone for the greater good? These are the hard questions we have. And if we take God's word seriously, we must consider the humanity and image of God in every single human being. Whatever it is that we're talking about. Political issues. Our tendency is to be, you know, utilitarian in the things that we want to do. That we want to be practical. be pragmatic. So maybe it's okay to put someone down if it'll help us in this area. But there's no place in the Gospels for inhumane violence, for the putting down of anyone for any reason. Even those we disagree with. And I know that's hard. It is. But to persecute, to tend toward violence for any reason is outside the scope of the Christian worldview. It is. It just is. And our hearts should go out and bleed and be agonizing if we hear about a Christian being beaten, you know, just this week, right? We're seeing Christians being imprisoned and beaten because they're Christians. And our heart goes to them. We think of how awful that is, how wrong that is. But does our heart go out in the same way if we hear about, what was it, 3 weeks ago in Alabama, when a trans person was beaten in a mall? Does our heart go out the same way? It should. It should. And I think that's what Amos is calling us to here. To look beyond and to see humanity as humanity. And again, not agreeing, not encouraging lifestyles, any of that stuff. No. But we still have compassion and know that judgment is in the Lord's hands and not ours. We have to be concerned how the weak and vulnerable are treated. However, our politics or whatever it may be, nations and individuals will be held accountable, but we'll be held accountable for how we treat people. So whether it's immigration issues or corporate issues, we treat people with compassion. Selfishness, sinfulness, these are our bent, all of us. And so we can, though, extend the same grace that we are given. And thank God for that. Right? I think on every day that for by grace we are saved. Because I know my bentness. I know my issues. And they're there. And I ask forgiveness and I am thankful for it. And you can have that too. If God has spoken to you in any way today, if anything we've spoken of here touches a nerve, in your attitudes or how you think about somebody, a person, a group, a political party, a nation, God's grace is available to you too through Jesus Christ. And we accept Him and move forward that. Now, I'm just going to give you a little preview here because all of this, these six oracles, are a big setup. Amos has brilliantly here set up Israel and Judah. He has them nodding their heads. Yes, Philistia. Yes, that's wrong. Yes, Moab. Yes, Amnon. Right. Yes, yes, yes. That's terrible. And it's going to come. Because the last two, what the whole point is going to be. So even as we look at nations of people, remember that finger point there puts three back right on myself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you would stir our hearts towards people to know that even in standing up for righteousness, of declaring you and your holiness and your name, that we would stand against that which is wrong, but to know in all these things you are the judge. So, Lord, I pray that we would take out that log before we start going after specks. I pray, God, that you would help us to remember that you love people. And your desires for people to be reconciled to you. That there's no one beyond your hope. There's no one beyond your saving. Nobody. That all have the opportunity. And I pray we would pray to that end. That those that are enemies, those that we would hate, those that we would completely disagree with, Lord, we can say and know that you love them and you desire to be reconciled with them. And I pray that would be our desire too. Help us, Lord. We thank you. Again, pray for those who are traveling, particularly our students and people going to Greece. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and for your guidance. Help us this week to love above and beyond and to show who you are in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.